Well, all right then. It's time to open our Bibles together to the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6:14 for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, Romans 6:14 will be on page 1198. Page 1198. But unless it's an incredible coincidence, it won't be found on page 1198 in other Bibles. Today is February 3rd, 2019. Our text will be in Romans 6 and verse 14 and 15 for our text this morning. And the title of this morning's message is, "If we are not under the law, does that mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments?" If we're not under the law, does that mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? And we begin with the story of a married couple who came to church one Christmas morning. And as they were leaving, the pastor said to them, "You know, it's good to see you, but it would be nice to see you more than just at Christmas and Easter." To which the husband replied, "Well, it's true that we're not in church very often, but at least we keep the Ten Commandments while we're away." Hearing that, the pastor replied, "Well, that's wonderful." And the husband added, "Yep, I keep four of them and she keeps the rest of them." Well, speaking of the Ten Commandments, one of the questions that I'm frequently asked at Brain Bible Society is the question found in our title. If we're not under the law of Moses, does that mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Which leads us to our text here in Romans 6 and verse 14, where we read these words, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, the first thing you'll notice about what Paul says here is that he doesn't say we're not under the Ten Commandments. He says we're not under the law. And that's how some people answer our question. They say, when Paul says we're not under the law, he didn't mean to say we're not under the Ten Commandments. But we know he did. We know it because of what Paul says in your first cross-reference in Romans 7 and verse 7. He says, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Well, if you know the Ten Commandments, you know that thou shalt not covet is one of the Ten Commandments. So, whatever law Paul is saying we're not under here in Romans, it's a law that includes the Ten Commandments. And it's talking about the law of Moses, of course, the The law found in the first five books of your Bible that were written by Moses. But now, does that mean that Paul thought it was okay to covet your neighbor's stuff? Or that he thought it was okay to bear false witness or kill or steal or any of the other sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments? Well, believe it or not, Paul knew that people would ask that question. That's why in your Bible now, he went on to say, in the very next verse in Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then he adds, God forbid. As I'm sure you know, generally speaking, the Ten Commandments are all about not sinning. So what Paul is saying here is, just because you're not under the law that says don't sin, doesn't mean that it's okay to sin. So, why would Paul say we're not under the law then? Well, we can't do an extensive study of the first five books of the Bible, naturally. But it might help to begin by saying that the law consisted of more than just the Ten Commandments. You've probably heard, and I believe that it's true, that the rabbis have counted 613 commandments. If you want to study them, there's a website on the internet that lists them all. And you can read them all to your heart's content. And there's some good reasons, though, why we're not under a lot of those 603 other commandments. An easy example is how many of those laws said that God's people had to bring animal sacrifices. I mean, if you read the law through, you'll see that there were lots of laws about lots of different kinds of sacrifices and how they were to be brought. But we know that those offerings, those sacrifices, were types or symbols of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our sins. And now that Christ has paid for our sins, there's no need for us to bring types and symbols like that to God. God also gave the Jews seven feasts that they had to observe by law. But they were also types and symbols of Christ. I've quoted many times and didn't have room for it on the reference sheet, but in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so we see that one of the feasts, the Feast of Passover, was a type of Christ. But a lot of those other feasts were types of things to come in Israel's future. Like the feast you read about in Leviticus 23, verses 4 and 24. These are the feasts of the Lord, Moses introduced them by saying. And then he said a memorial of blowing of trumpets is one of those feasts. Well, the Feast of Trumpets is a type of something that'll happen after the rapture and after the tribulation. Something you read about in your next reference in Matthew 24 and verse 31. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. And beloved, we're not under the law that says to keep the Feast of Trumpets, because we're not going to be part of that coming. We're going to be gathered, not by angels, but by the Lord Himself at the rapture. 7 years earlier, before the wrath of the tribulation is poured out. So there's no need for you to observe the Feast of Trumpets. The diet laws of Leviticus 11 also make up quite a few of those 603 other laws found in the law. Did you hear about the Jewish man who was sitting at a table in a restaurant, and in the center of the table was a pig with an apple in its mouth? And when his rabbi walked up to him, he said, "Honest rabbi, all I ordered was an apple." You think he got away with that one? I don't think so. But I know you know why we're not under the diet laws. We've seen many times that God only made certain animals unclean to teach the Jews that some people were unclean, the Gentiles. That's why he told them in your next reference in Leviticus 21, 24, and 25, "I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean beasts." So, as you've heard me say many times, if you want to say we're still under the diet laws of Leviticus 11, you have to, if you want to be consistent, you have to say that the Gentiles are still unclean. And listen, your Apostle Paul says the very opposite in your next reference in Romans 10 and verse 12, where he says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. You talk like that back in the time when they were under the law, that'd have got you stoned. Of course, before you decide not to observe the diet laws, it might interest you to know that they tell me that lobster and shrimp that are forbidden by the law are related to the cockroach family. So you might want to think twice before deciding you're not under the diet laws. Probably both are crunchy. I don't know. By the way, that business of the Jews separating themselves from the Gentiles, that explains one of the other 603 laws that we read about in your next reference in Leviticus 19 and verse 27. It says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads or mar the corners of thy beard." Now, here we have to ask, well, what's wrong with trimming your beard in a certain way? Or what's wrong with cutting your hair in a certain way? Or shaving it round or bald? Like some of the other references that talk about this same thing, that seems to be what it's talking about. I mean, a lot of men these days shave their heads. I saw a picture of a man that had, you know, a little bit of hair on the back of his head there and bald on top. And on the bald spot, he had a tattoo of a man with a lawnmower, you know, mowing the hair that was left. But listen, what's sinful about shaving your head? Well, those were things that the Gentiles did, the unsaved, unbelieving Gentiles did, to mess with familiar spirits and contact the dead, like you see in the context. Look at Leviticus 19. Here I gave you the verse before and the verse after in verse 26 and 28. "Ye shall not use enchantment nor observe times, you know, like the astrologers do, nor make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Enchantments and cuttings, those were things they did, folks, to try to contact the dead. So God didn't want his people shaving their heads and trimming their beards like those people did to do that, because he wanted them to stay separate from those things, even though there was nothing sinful about trimming your beard in a certain way. That's also why he told them things like in your next reference in Deuteronomy 22:10, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." Well, there's nothing sinful about plowing with two different animals. It might even be smart to plow that way. I mean, you'd have to ask Thornton, not that he plows with animals, but he knows more about stuff like this than I do. But I'm thinking it through, and I'm thinking if you're plowing in a circle, you might want a stronger animal on the outside than on the inside. I don't know. But listen, God told his people not to plow that way, to teach them not to work with the Gentiles, not to be yoked together with unbelievers in business ventures and things like that. God also told him in Deuteronomy 22:9, "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." Well, you know, today they have some names for sowing different seeds in your field. One's called polyculture. Another, some of them call it intercropping. Some of them call it co-cultivation. And according to the internet, which we all know is never wrong, according to the internet, there's advantages to farming that way. So not only is it not sinful to do that, it's actually advantageous to farm that way. At least I'm told. So why would God tell the Jews not to? Once again, it was to teach them to stay separate from the Gentiles. It was to teach them not to marry the Gentiles, so that the seed of a Jewish man's children wasn't defiled with unbelieving Gentiles. And there's other reasons we're not under those 603 laws. Following this next one will get you arrested. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die." Well, I know they say it takes a village to raise a child, but let me tell you, if you and your village decide to stone a boy who won't obey his parents, well, you're going to find yourself on the wrong end of a lethal injection needle or doing life without parole in the Gray Bar Motel, they call it. But listen, Israel was a theocracy, a government governed by theos, the Greek word for God. Their religious law was also their civil law. That's why there were 613 of them. But our civil law doesn't allow for stoning disobedient children. Now, it's still wrong for children not to obey the fifth commandment, which is in your next reference in Exodus 20 and verse 12, "Honor thy father and mother." But the penalty for breaking that commandment has changed. You see, we're under the civil law of the Constitution of the United States, not the civil law of the law of Moses. So as you can see, there's good reasons why Paul says we're not under many of those 603 laws in the rest of the Law of Moses. But having said that, the Ten Commandments are also part of the Law of Moses. And that brings us back to our title question. If we're not under the law, does that mean we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, I know you know there is one of the ten that you don't have to keep, because it's kind of like the types and symbols that we talked about a minute ago. It's the one in Exodus 31 and verse 15, where Moses said, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Now, the Sabbath law was also a type of something the Lord talked about in Matthew 11:28, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you Sabbath." But now that Christ has given you rest, now that you're saved and you're resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, there's no need to keep focusing on the symbol of rest. I mean, when you order a hammock off of the internet, while you're waiting for it to come, you kind of gaze at the picture every day and think, oh, that'll be nice, you know. But listen, do you continue to focus on the picture after the hammock arrives? No! You go out and rest in the hammock. Maybe not last week when it was 22 below zero. Well, listen, then don't focus on the symbol of rest after Christ has given you rest now that you're saved. This is why the Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that Paul doesn't repeat. In fact, he says in Colossians 2 and verse 16 that you don't have to keep it. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in respect of a Sabbath day." You know what that means? That means you can keep the Sabbath if you want to, or not keep the Sabbath if you don't want to. It's up to you. It's probably healthy to rest one day a week. Although to keep the Sabbath, it would have to be on the seventh day. God never switched it to Sunday. But if you have to work all 7 days sometimes, or even all the times, like some of us idiots who are probably heading to an early grave, Paul says you're not to let anybody judge you for doing that. Now, you compare that to what happened in Numbers 15, 32 to 35, when they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Maybe he was cold and wanted to make a fire. Maybe he wanted to make a hot meal. But the Lord said unto Moses, "That man shall surely be put to death." Well, I'd say that guy got judged, wouldn't you? But Paul says, don't let anybody judge you, because you're not under that law. You're under grace. But what about the other nine commandments? You know, the ones that say things like, don't steal, don't kill. Why would Paul say we're not under those? Well, to answer that, we have to do a brief study of the law. And lesson number one comes in Galatians 3 and verse 10, where Paul says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The reason Paul says we're not under the law, the reason you don't want to be under the law, is because Paul says everyone who is under the law is under the curse. You say, well, what curse? The curse that James describes in your next reference in James 2, verses 10 and 11. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, before you turn the page over, look at that verse again. Our title question is about keeping the Ten Commandments. And James says, whosoever shall, what's that next word? Keep the law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all the law. So James is saying, unless you're keeping the law perfectly, you're not keeping the law. Unless you're keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly, you're not keeping the Ten Commandments. God demands 100% faithfulness to his law 100% of the time. Now, if you think that's unreasonable for God to ask, let me ask you married people if you expect your spouse to be faithful 100% of the time. Or if you're satisfied if they're faithful 98% of the time or 99% of the time. I'll bet you that most of you are probably pretty unreasonable when it comes to that, right? How about when you call the police? Are you satisfied when they respond 97% of the time, 96% of the time? Or when you call the fire department? Or when you call the paramedics? No! Now maybe you're thinking that men are more reasonable when it comes to their laws than God is. If that's what you're thinking, let me ask you this. If you go 70 years without killing anybody, and then you just snap and wring the neck of some Packer fan, do you think that the laws of men, let me get that before I forget there, do you think the laws of men are going to let you slide? Do you think the laws of men are going to give you a pass? Well, after all, he went 70 years without killing anybody, and after all, it is a Packer fan. No! Well, if men demand 100% faithfulness to their laws, why can't God? I mean, how many murders do you have to commit before you're a murderer? Anybody?
One!
How many rapes do you got to commit before you're a rapist? One! How many sins do you have to commit before you're a sinner? Do you see why you don't want to be under the law of the Ten Commandments? Another reason you don't want to be under the law of the Ten Commandments is the law was a covenant. That's an old-fashioned word for a contract, a legal and binding contract that the people of Israel agreed to. It had terms that had to be obeyed or you had to suffer the consequences. Here's some of them in Deuteronomy 28. Now you can turn the sheet over. 58 to 66. Moses said, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law, the Lord will bring upon thee every sickness until thou be destroyed, and thy life shall hang in doubt, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. Well, I don't know where the line forms to sign up for that, but you won't find me standing in it. Why would anyone object to not being under the law? It's not a punishment, it's a blessing. It's for our benefit. But now we have to ask, why would God give a law that he knew we couldn't keep? And the answer to that is in Romans 3:20 when he said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God didn't give the Ten Commandments to help us be good like most people think. He gave them so we'd know what sin is. Did you ever hear about the man who said to his new pastor, Before you got here, we didn't know what sin was. Well, wait a minute. There's two ways you can take that. Well, before the law got here, they didn't know what sin was. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You say, well, why would God want us to know what sin is? So that we'd know we're sinners. You say, well, why would he want us to know we're sinners? It's because he knew what we would do about it once we realize we're sinners. He knew that that would make us want to sin more. At least that's what Paul says in your next reference in Romans 7 and verse 13. Seven, seven, and eight. The verse we quoted earlier. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the law, by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of something called concupiscence. You know what concupiscence is? It's just a big word for lust and covetousness. In other words, Paul is saying, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, it made me covet like nobody's business. It made me want to covet more. It wrought in me all kinds of concupiscence. That's why Paul went on to say in Romans 7:13, sin by the commandment might shrivel up and go away. Is that what you're saying? No. Might become exceeding sinful. God didn't give the Ten Commandments to make sin go away. He gave them to make sin worse. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says, the strength of sin is the law. It's all because of this fallen nature that we've inherited from Adam. The Ten Commandments don't make sin weaker. They make it stronger. It's called the forbidden fruit syndrome. You tell a child, don't play in the mud puddle, and suddenly that's all he wants to do. Right, Trace?
Yes.
You should have seen her kids at the BBF conference in Tip City last year. Yes, was it last year, the year before? Just, you know, had a good rainstorm, just having a good old time like kids will do. You say, well, wait a minute, why would God want to make sin stronger? Why would he want men to sin more? Oh, beloved, it's because he knows the more men sin, the more they will know they need him to save them from their sins. That's why the Lord said to the religious leaders in his day in Matthew 21 and verse 31, the publicans and the harlots will go into the kingdom before you. I just laugh every time I see that. Imagine telling the religious leaders, you know, the hookers are going to be saved before you will. Why would he say such a thing? Because it's true. Hookers and dishonest tax collectors called publicans were much more likely to see their need of salvation, to see their need of a savior. And that's why God gave a law that nobody could keep. Paul comes right out and says that in your next reference in Galatians 3:24. He says the law was our schoolmaster to teach us something. Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Unless you know how sinful you are, why would you think you need to put your faith in a Savior? I mean, if you don't think you're sick enough to go see a doctor, how many of you make the appointment? Well, how many sinners would seek a Savior if they didn't think they needed one? That's why God gave us the law, to teach us that we need Him to save us. To teach us to put our faith in Christ. But listen, once you're saved, you no longer need the law. You say, who says so? Paul says so in the very next verse, right after saying the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. He says in Galatians 3:25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once you've put your faith in Christ as your Savior, the work of the law is finished. Do you keep going to, did you keep going to school after you graduated? Then why would you stay under God's schoolmaster once you mastered the lesson that He gave the law to teach? Unless you want to make sin worse in your life. How many want to make sin worse in your life? Raise your hand. I didn't think so. But if all that's true, how come the Jews had to stay under the law after they got saved? I mean, after the law made them realize that they couldn't be saved by keeping the law, and made them trust in the Savior of their animal sacrifices, which is how salvation worked under the law. How come after that they had to stay under the law? Well, here we have a dispensational difference. There's a reason God kept the Jews under the law, folks, and it had to do with what He called them in your next reference in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1. He told them, "You are the children of the Lord your God." The Jews were called God's children in the Old Testament, not their sons, not His sons, I should say. And do you know how you treat a child? Even children of God, you treat them this way. In Galatians 4:1, it says, "The heir, as long as he is a child, you treat him like a servant. He differs nothing from a servant." I know the Jews were the heirs of the world. What did the Lord say? The meek will inherit what? The earth. They are destined to rule the earth. They're heirs of God. They were heirs of God. But as long as they were children, they differed nothing from a servant. And how do you treat a servant? You give him rules and laws. And you tell your servant you'll reward him if he obeys those laws, and you'll punish him if he doesn't. You know, same way you treat kids. Sarah's taking notes because she's going to have a kid. She knows that's how she was raised. Folks, you have to drive servants and kids to do what you want them to do. And speaking of servants, do you remember how Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, how he presents the Lord? Y'all remember the four differences? Matthew presents him as a king, and Luke presents him as a man, and John presents him as God. I mean, they all tell the same story, but with a slightly different emphasis. Well, Mark presents him as a servant. Mark emphasizes Christ as a servant. So look what it says in Mark 1:12 and 13. Speaking of the Lord, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. You have to drive servants to get them to do what you want. And that's how God treated the Jews under the law. He drove them to obey him by giving them the law and punishing them when they didn't obey the law. In other words, he treated them like children. But listen, God did not plan to treat the Jews like children forever, according to your next reference in Hosea 1:10 and 11. It'll be said unto them someday, "Ye are the sons of the living God." Then shall Judah and Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Well, when's that going to happen? When will both houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, get together and appoint themselves one head? In the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's when he'll stop treating them as children and start treating them like adult sons. And do you know how you treat a grown-up son? Well, I can tell you how you don't treat him. You don't treat him with laws and rules and punishments, because if you do, he will resent being treated like a child. So how do you treat an adult son? Well, remember, Luke presents the Lord how? As a man. You know, as an adult son. And do you know how Luke describes the Lord's temptation in Luke 4:1? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, wait a minute. I thought Mark says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. He did. But Luke says the Spirit led him because Luke emphasizes the Lord's manhood. And if you want a man to do what you want him to do, you have to lead him and hope that he follows you. And Paul says that you and I are men of God. We're sons. And in Galatians 4:6 he says, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." And do you know how the Spirit treats us, according to your next reference in Galatians 5:18? If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Under grace, we're not driven by the law, folks, with rules and laws and threats of punishment. Under grace, we're led by the Spirit. And how does the Spirit lead us, according to your next reference? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he leads us in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The Spirit of God leads us adult sons by teaching us words. You know, the words of the Word of God. He teaches us those words by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And do you know what he teaches us? It's not laws and rules. Look at your next reference. I gave you the fuller version of 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. We have received the Spirit which is of God. Why? That word "that," it tells you why. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God in words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Folks, the Spirit leads us to obey God by teaching us all the things that God has already given us freely by grace. Under the law, it was the opposite. Under the law, God told them all about all the things he would give them if they obeyed him. So they obeyed him to get those things. God tells us about all the things he's already given us freely by grace to get us to obey him. Isn't that why adult sons honor their parents? They're old enough, an adult son is old enough to know all the things that his parents have done for him. And when he realizes, when he's old enough to realize that, suddenly he feels indebted to his parents and feels like serving them to try and pay them back because they love their parents. And you know, that is also why Paul tells you and I to obey the Ten Commandments. Look at your next reference. Well, I guess it's your last reference in Romans 13, 8-10. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. Well, how do you love one another? Well, he goes on, he says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What law? The law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal or bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul says the reason you shouldn't lie to other people isn't because you're under a law that commands you not to bear false witness. Paul says the reason you shouldn't lie to other people is because you love them. Or you should. Let me ask you, if you love your neighbor, are you going to kill him? Got a funny way of showing it if you do. Are you gonna steal from him or commit adultery with his wife? Are you gonna covet his stuff? Snowblowers aside. God says it's a debt that you owe them. And if you know the context, that verse is in Romans 13, right? If you know the context of Romans 13, it's been talking about obeying the government and paying your taxes, and you do that because of all the things the government's done for you. So you owe it to them to pay your taxes. And then Paul segues from that and says, for that matter, don't owe anybody anything. And then he points out, you owe it to other people to love them. So don't let that debt go unpaid either, along with your taxes. Folks, you owe it to unbelievers to act in accordance with the Ten Commandments in order to present a good testimony to them because you love them and want them to get saved. You owe it to believers to obey the Ten Commandments to set a good example for them so they do the same thing. Well, now you know the answer to the question in our title. It's a question that I'm often asked by sincere believers who are trying to figure out what Paul means when he says we're not under the law. You know, I remember being there and wondering, well, does that mean I don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? It's also a question that's asked me by our friends in the Seventh-day Adventist religion. They're the ones who think we are under the law. So they email me and ask me this question because they're trying to say that it's silly to say we're not under the law. Because everybody knows that it's still wrong to kill and steal and such. And now you know the truth. Now you know how to defend the truth that we're not under the law but under grace against all comers. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the law of Moses. We're thankful for what it can teach us as we study it. I'm reading it through in my daily Bible reading, even at this present time. We thank you for the Ten Commandments that teach us how to treat one another, that teach us how to honor thee. But Heavenly Father, we're thankful most of all for the Savior who saves us after we fall short and cannot measure up to your law's perfect standards. And we thank you in his name. Amen.